Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask questions and see what you can tell me without looking at your notes, and then we'll go from there. So, Lord, bless our time. Lord, we desire to learn and grow. We desire to become immersed in your truth so that it might change us, so it might grow us. Lord, I pray that you just help us. There is a lot always going on. I pray, Lord, that you might be preeminent, that your word might be foremost in our hearts and minds, and Lord, we might be able to not only hear your word, but to commit it to a functional memory so that we can use it for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, which I am actually asking you, what are we talking about as far as the discipline of committed gathering? Put it in your own words, but what are we talking about? The discipline of committed gathering.
A commitment to a group of believers for accountability, for worshiping
together. Okay, a commitment to a group of believers for accountability, worship. Anyone want to add to that? Very, very good. Okay, and the main point is to exhort one another. A key concept is you assemble for the benefit of one another, right? But it is a commitment to a specific group of people. It's not just a commitment to the church. It's a commitment to a specific group of people. That's the only way this can function. And again, put it back into a concept of body parts. What if your heart was committed to pumping, but only randomly for you? And then other times it would pump for some other body. You know, it sounds ridiculous, and it is, but some people treat church that way. You know, I just come and go to different places as I want. And it misses the entire description of the Scriptures. The statement here, the summary statement that we made is, because I am part of the body, and for you all, the church, I faithfully gather with a local body in accordance with God's design to be grown and help the body to grow. So there's benefit to us, but our focus is on the others that are here. Okay? I honestly believe this is probably one of the forgotten doctrines in our time today, in our church time period today, because of the way people flit back and forth between churches or don't attend church because of all the different things that go on. You know, oh, I won't be there today because, you know, kind of stuff. All right, our key passage is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's in your notes again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Right, considering one another. That seems to be the primary focus that we should have when we look at the local assembly. It's not a consumeristic, what's in it for me, but I'm going for other people and let God take care of the me part. Okay, as other people do the same for me. Let us consider one another. Why? It's an active involvement in order to stir up love and good works. Each of us have been called to the spiritual ministry of agitation, to stir up love and good works. What does that imply? If we are not attending or committed to a local assembly, what does it seem to imply? Go ahead, Judy. Okay, even, and that's perfectly right and good, and that's another key idea as far as that if you don't assemble, you can't do what assembly allows you to do. But the idea here is if you're not actively involved in other people's lives, it sounds like other people will not become what they ought to become. Does that make sense? So if you're not here, who's losing out? Yes, Judy. And other people, you're right, the other people. It's not, you don't just affect you and your attendance. You don't just affect you and your commitment. You affect everyone else when you're not here, right? So that's a key idea that we're committed, and the idea that we're committed to the point we work our schedules around the body to a great degree. Now, if I were to say there are two churches, would that be a true statement? In one sense, it is. In another sense, there's only one church. There's two churches that are spoken of in Scripture. Someone mentioned universal. What does the word universal mean? What are you talking about when you say universal church? All believers from Pentecost to the rapture, the church age believers. Okay? I know the Bible differentiates between, say, Old Testament believers and those that will believe during the tribulation period and all of that. They're considered the body of Christ. Different relationship, different privileges, though salvation is the same. When has that church met? In the past, they have met. Only when the local church and the universal church were identical, right? In the church of Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost, they would have been equal. All the believers there would also have been the universal church. Okay? Otherwise, ever since then, they haven't met. Okay? Why? Because we're talking about different age times. You know, early church, those people have been dead and gone. And there's people that yet to be born. If Jesus doesn't come back at the rapture, that'll yet be born, and those that believe, they won't know us. Okay? So, the universal church is all believers between Pentecost and the rapture. Okay, the church age. What about the local church? Is it a different church? Oh, okay. Yeah, the universal church is all believers of the church age. The church age is started at Pentecost and ends at the rapture. When it started at Pentecost, all of the people that were believers there at the time were all of the peoples that were believers of the entire church. Because that's all that had been saved up to that moment in time during the church age. So they would have been identical at that moment. But as other believers got saved in different parts of the world, the country, they weren't meeting. And then as people died, other people got saved later on, they couldn't meet either. So all of the believers from Pentecost to the rapture are the church. On this rock I will build my church. Not churches, church, my assembly. Okay? So that's all of the believers in that time frame. During that short time, they were one and the same because they were the only believers that existed in any place and any time from Pentecost. Does that make sense? That's a little bit confusing. But ever since that time, they haven't been able to meet anywhere, anytime, any place until the rapture, right? Jesus will bring all those saved who fall asleep in Jesus with Him. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? Okay, so there's that. So is a local church then a different church? Are there two churches, technically? Yeah, technically a local church is a subset. So we have to understand that the way the word church is used, it's used in two different ways. One, it's all the believers between Pentecost and the rapture. The other is, it's some believers at a certain place, at a certain time, they're committed together for the function of a church. Okay? So that's the difference. And there's a difference too. Is it possible for unsaved people to be part of a local body? Technically, yeah. What you see visibly, there could be unsaved people there. And we might still think they're part of the church. Like, to give you an example, my younger kids probably are not believers. I don't know what Samuel thinks. He says a lot of things. He talks constantly at home. Using big words. You're like... But he's, I don't think he's old enough to even comprehend salvation. Maybe sin a little bit. Okay, I think he gets that a little bit. He practices it quite a bit. but he's a real blessing, actually. But I don't think he understands it. He's an unsaved person in our midst. Right. Now, that would be a different part of that discussion. Right. Is there an age of accountability? And we would say we probably would believe that there is. You know, can you comprehend the truth in order to believe the truth? But or visitors or people that just aren't saved that have heard the gospel and haven't responded to the gospel. But they aren't technically part of the church because you have to be a believer to be part of the church. So just slight differences there. Okay? So that technically the local church is a small group within the larger group. Okay, a subset or a small piece in a certain place at a certain time with a certain group of individuals, certain group of believers. So that's the two churches. So then whenever you see the word church in Scripture, which you'll only see twice in Matthew and then only after that in Acts and beyond, the concept of the church was not found in the Old Testament. Okay, church is a New Testament idea. The Bible seemed to indicate that it was a mystery that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but was revealed in the New Testament. But when you see the word church, you have to say, okay, is it talking about the church, all the believers, or is it talking about a local church, a specific group, specific time, specific place? The two instances found in Matthew, the first time Jesus talks about the church, he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build the church, or my church, literally the church of me. That's how the Greek reads. But it's talking about the church. That would be the entire church from Pentecost to the rapture. In Matthew 18, when Jesus brings it up again, he says, if someone offends you, you go to them personally, one-on-one. If they don't listen to you, bring two or three witnesses. And if they don't listen to them, then you bring them to the church. Who would that have to be? The local assembly, because there's no way you can assemble at this present time all of the people from the time of Pentecost to the rapture together to hear that. It's talking about the local church. So it's used both ways by Jesus. Okay? It's not right or wrong. It's how it's used in the context. You know, context. What does the word trunk mean? You say, well, use it in a sentence and I'll tell you, because the word trunk actually has no real meaning until you specifically use it, because it can mean something as part of a tree or an elephant or a car or something that stores things at the end of your bed. Right? And I'm sure there's other things. I know there's a trunk radio at one time. I think that was with the C, but I didn't tell you how it was spelled either, right? Okay, the trunk of your body, this is considered a trunk. How about swimming trunks? Right? You're not talking about something that goes on a tree. So, same thing with words. Words really have no meaning, ultimate meaning, until they're used in a context. They have some meaning, but the meaning is varied in it. You don't know what it's talking about. So you have to look at the context to determine what it is. Usually, I would say usually, more than not, I think I don't think that's fair to say. Sometimes it's when Paul talks about it, it's the church at Ephesus. That would be a specific group, a specific time, specific place. And other times that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it would be the church. So I've never sat down and trying to divide it. So I won't, I guess, try to say it's more than one or the other. When I say that the church is not a place, what do I mean? Let me ask it this way. from a biblical definition, can you go to a church? Yeah, you'd have to really find it. But is a church a building?
No.
No, it's not a building. A church is, the word church means what? Assembly, right? So it's the people. So I suppose you can go to a, we'll use this phrase at home. We're going to go to assembly at times. We'll use that. Just to kind of, you think the way you use your words, and the more accurately that you talk, the more accurately you will think. Just like we talked about, oh, I love bacon. And it's like, well, no, you really enjoy bacon. But the word love, you have to be careful how it's used. And again, if you use the word love for something, you're using it in a different way maybe than you're using the way you love God. But it confuses the way you think. Okay, because we only have one word for love in English language. Yeah, Greeks had at least four different words for love. And each one had a, some of them were significantly different. So, and hopefully, if you're married, you love your spouse more than you love bacon. Yeah, or maybe don't ask you in the morning. Yeah. Is that what you said, don't? Or right, right. But again, if you use the term, and again, the idea is terms mean something and it makes us think of something. Like when we say, I remember years ago, they say, don't run in God's house. Now, I shouldn't have been running, but God doesn't live in the church. Don't run on God's property. Don't run because it's dangerous. Don't run because it's not courteous. It's just, you know, all of those things are true, but it's not God's house. And yet people, I remember years ago, I told you about a drunk man that came to my door. His son had died. It drowned. And he was just grieved, and he had drunk himself into a stupor, and he wanted to go to God's house and pray. The church was locked. And he felt like he couldn't talk to God because he wasn't at God's house. Totally confused in his mind. Okay?
So many people, though, were raised with that house.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And people aren't coming on, you know, Tuesday morning at 2 in the morning to feel the Spirit, you know, kind of idea. It's not the place. It's what God does here. And in that sense, it's holy because it's been dedicated to be used by God. But it's because of what's happening here. And it could happen, and it has happened, in people's living rooms. You know, the idea that's It's what is happening, not where you're at ultimately. And so it can confuse us. And again, if people think it's a place, as long as I go to one of those places, I've done what I'm supposed to do. And it's like, no, because we're thinking wrong. I went to church there. It's like, no, you're part of a specific assembly. You visited an assembly, but your assembly is here. Right, that's a difference. And some people, it's like, well, I went to church here because there was a music presentation or a play, and it's like, no, you're a part of a specific assembly, so you didn't replace one with the other because you're committed to this one assembly kind of idea. And I think that's a lost thing again. I think that the way people migrate around to different churches indicates an absence of understanding of this. And it, by the way, I used to think that way. So don't, you know, I think that's by the way we talk and all of that. But it misses, I think, God's perfect idea of what is supposed to be accomplished in a local assembly.
It's hard to comprehend. You ask about the building of the church. Our church, that's what I've had to write for 5 generations. That's building for our church. But it's, I'm not saying that the assembly is a church building.
Right.
Love.
Right. And God says you're supposed to love both, actually. Yeah, yeah. Sorry to get y'all stirred up about bacon, Jim. Yeah, me too. Right, and even like the bumper sticker example I gave in church service. The only reason those were dissonant or incongruous is because they were on the same car on the same window. If you say, I love country, I get it, I understand it, you enjoy country music or whatever the case. But when you put both of those together in an equal place and side by side, that is confusion. Because you're using the exact same media to relay something that shouldn't be exactly the same. It's the same context, and so the meaning is clouded. Because you're saying, I love Jesus and I love country music on the same white sticker with the same red heart. That confuses things. It shows to me confusion. And I would say, and I'm a word guy, but I would say there are all kinds of words to express things that we don't use. America doesn't use language much. But like I said, enjoy, appreciate, like even is a simple word. And I'm not saying it's wrong. And I'm saying that's why I said from a biblical definition, can you go to church? Because if you open up an English dictionary, one of the definitions of church will say building. In our culture. But I'm saying, as we think in terms of words, and you only think in terms of words in reality, you can only reason in terms of words, you can confuse the way you think. So if you refine the way you use your words, you'll think more clearly. It isn't wrong to use bacon in the same sentence with love. But it's probably a fuzziness in our culture, in our language.
The word assembly can be kind of that thing. It's a church, so.
Yes.
I think Quakers do it with them. And that's their ability. It means the same thing as church does with a lot of people.
If it does, or maybe when they're in their mind, they're thinking, if you go to assembly, it's the act of the group together. And I don't know what a Quaker thinks, but I know. Yeah, and I think that's a more accurate way to say it, or to go assemble with the saints or something like that. Something like that. Right. But different people call, you know, in the early church, there wasn't even a church building. There's no evidence of a church building. That doesn't make it bad. It just adds to the confusion. And I like a church building, usually. It's a lot of work and a lot of, yes. Well, but I'm saying they probably met in homes and stuff like that. They weren't always outside, you know, or whatever. There probably weren't 17,000 people meeting in a church building because there wasn't any. They met on Solomon's porch. It happened to be a bunch of steps, you know. Like if you went and met at the Capitol and you all sat on the steps while the different people taught were down below so you could see people, you know. Free, it doesn't cost anything to heat, but it would also be a miserable day today on the Capitol steps, let me tell you. You know, but that's what they did. But they would probably be a lot smaller groups. You know, the large church is probably an unusual thing as far as actual being able to meet together and most of Christianity. But the idea of the way we use our terms, we just need to make sure we purposely do that. You probably won't hear me correct you. You know, the whole idea, we told Samuel today, he was kind of whiny this morning. We got up and I said, let's go wake everybody up. And so I told him, well, come on, we got to get ready for church. That's not a misuse of it, by the way I use it, because church and assembly can be used together. So Samuel was going around. As I knocked on everybody's door, time to get up, and Samuel goes, "It's time for, get ready for church." You know, we use that. I just say, "No, say assembly." You know, no, you know, that's the idea. So, as long as you understand it, words have meaning, but again, I think people confuse them. It indicates confusion if they start using the words and they don't Well, I worked at Faith as a bookstore manager. One of the major reasons I left is because at every staff meeting, the president would say this at the beginning of every staff meeting. He says, "I love Jesus Christ and I love Faith Baptist Bible College." Those cannot be the same. And that's like the stickers. And I'm not hammering the institution. Probably not even the man. He probably had never sat and really thought about what he was saying. But he was basically saying, loyalty to God is loyalty to our institution. And I don't believe I could say that about this church. I believe your loyalty to Jesus Christ requires you to be loyal to the church. But if an institution goes by the wayside, your loyalty has to maintain with God. And to me, that's cultic. I'm not saying that Faith is cultic. Please don't. And that's why I sat and measured this. And that person is no longer there. Okay? It sounds like good things are happening at Faith. Okay? And no one knew about this outside the staff. And I don't know that I ever talked to many people other than people within my close association. But there was no way that I could be in an institution that required, it said that loyalty to us was the same as loyalty to Christ. Does that mean if you disagreed with the institution, you were disagreeing with Jesus? And that is not the case. You have to be able to disagree with me in a local church without saying that, without questioning your loyalty to God. Right? Because that's your understanding. That's what I'm talking about. That we have to be careful. I could easily change the words and say, "I love Jesus Christ, and I believe Faith Baptist Bible College is doing good things for Jesus Christ, so therefore I will support Faith Baptist Bible College." I have no problem with that at all. But when you equate the two, that is danger. Whether it's country music and Jesus or whatever the case might be, that is a concern. Okay? And again, that was an instance, and I believe I gave the man the benefit of the doubt as far as that. I heard it so much, I knew that I couldn't stay, and I didn't believe that I had an open door to express my opinion. That was kind of the way that it was relayed. It was kind of a, "You will be loyal." So anyway, that's what I mean by words. They mean something. And if we are scripturally there, then what we say needs to be meted or measured out to how it does it. Does that mean that we talk correctly? No. You know, does that mean that every time we love bacon, we're violating something? No, because we understand that it's not, you know, if it's the choice between bacon or my wife comes first. You know, it's not, no one's questioning that. It's just that it doesn't allow us to think clearly because of our terms are not clear. So that's what I'm talking about here. And it can also lead to confusion, like the house of God or things like that. And who's the house of God? We're the house of God. Prepare me to be a sanctuary, right? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I can pray from wherever I'm at. Where do your prayers have to go? I used to think, I don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling. And somewhere along the way it dawned on me, you know what? They don't have to, because God resides within me. As far as transmitting from the Holy Spirit to God the Father, that's His problem. You know, I don't think there's a transition because they're aware of it. I'm saying, you're not praying up. you're praying to God and He's aware of it. But, you know, it's thinking clearly is the key thing. And that's true of the church. If we say that I can visit different churches at random without committing to a local body, we're missing the point of the local body. Again, like if your hand didn't show up today, or your head, or your feet, it's like that is ridiculous. And it's like, no, that is exactly the picture that is painted in the local church. Okay? Anyway, do you understand I'm not slamming faith at all? I told someone last night that I appreciated well, even this morning in the pulpit, I appreciated my training. There's things that I can only have been what I am because I went to faith. Okay? So please don't take it as a thing. That was a very specific surgical thing that I thought about before I brought it up. And it sounds like very good things are happening. But please don't take what I said as some kind of condemnation. It's a condemnation of that concept. And that person's no longer there. It's not an issue. So, and it, like I said, it was something that I really didn't believe. I had an open door to even say anything to. What a church is. Let me read those 7 points in your notes here. A group of believers in Jesus' death and resurrection. Technically, the church is only saved people, believers, if you will. A specific assembly committed to one another. And a lot of people probably get the specific assembly, but they don't get the committed to one another. And therefore, a lot of people are not involved in their local assembly. They don't regularly attend, or if they do, that's all they do. And we've shared that attendance in and of itself, what is the opposite of forsaking? It's exhorting, right? It's active involvement. There's no such thing as a pew sitter in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that we don't sit in pews or whatever, but we're engaged. I know that we're all different and we do it in different ways, but we're all here to benefit the body. We're led by God-appointed, God-approved leaders. Some people don't like formalized religion. That was part of our conversation at the reunion last night. There's some people that are saved, but they don't like formal religion. And I'm saying it's interesting that Jesus set up a formal institution called the church. He said this is what the leaders are and who they're supposed to be. This is who picks them. This is their qualifications. This is who can teach, who cannot teach. This is the function of the body. And all of that takes formal. It takes formal gathering, formal commitment, and all of that. Leadership is part of that. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. 4, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. The church, it needs to be involved in the Great Commission. Great Commission involves both evangelism and exhortation and equipping. So it starts with evangelism. 5, pursuing the training of believers to full maturity and service. It's not entertainment. It's equipping for service. A lot of churches have missed that. People go to the church because of the band or the comedian or the basketball team or whatever. And I'm saying, can a church have a band? I'm not going to argue that. Is it wrong to have a comedian in a church? I don't know. I'm not going to argue that either. But that's not the place of the church to entertain you, per se. And if music is entertainment alone without somehow teaching truth, which most music, if you listen to it, is saying things that are not accurate. And that bugs me more than the style of music, because that they're missing the point then. But if it only entertains, then it hasn't accomplished anything that the church does. Okay? So the training of believers to full maturity and service is not bringing them and giving them some kind of emotional surge without scriptural basis. Okay? It leads to full maturity and service to the whole body, it says. Perpetuating leadership to the next generation. I think training leaders is a big part of the local church. I think that's who has been chosen by God, ordained by God to train leaders. And it's a long-term thing, not a short-term thing. It's multi-generational. It doesn't happen in a small amount of time. I believe it happens over a long period of time. That's why when they tell you what the qualifications of a pastor are. They're saying, well, he has to be this, this, and this. Well, how do you know that? The pattern of the early church seemed like they grabbed people from within the congregation as they observed their life, not somebody from without the congregation. Doesn't make it wrong to do the other, but the pattern seems to be you grow your own. And there's always people in different stages of training. There's new believers. I look at my sons, my daughters too, but my sons, I think, in the pastor, someday would God desire for them to be pastors? I think that's potential. And I see that there's different things, and not every pastor is the same way or does the same things, or maybe deacons. It was a delight to have, remember, my son-in-law Shane was here for a while as a deacon. That was just neat to see. You know, just that how he's grown in the Lord in that way, to be able to serve God in that capacity, but training. And also preserving the truth in the face of falsehood. To me, if you don't get the truth right, what's the point of gathering? And a lot of people, truth is secondary. And I'm not going to mention churches, but I've been in churches because of weddings and other, and I see stuff that they're using to teach, and it just makes me almost want to fall off my chair. And it's like, the big thing is getting together, and truth is secondary. And it's like, that's like saying, if the food isn't healthy, as long as we're eating, that's the main thing. And it's like, no, eating is important, but eating food instead of poison is also equally important. And I believe that, again, people have gotten sloppy and shallow as a result of that, and also because they like that. And I'm not saying there isn't milk, there's basics to be taught and all of that, but you're not to stay in the basics. You should be eating meat, the Bible says, after a period of time. And you should be able to even know it well enough to be able to teach it to others. Not necessarily in a formal class, but know it well enough so that you can explain it to somebody who might ask you. That's our obligation as believers before the Lord. We gathered for our prompting to be stimulated. We gather for protection. We have an evil heart of unbelief. We can depart from the living God. We're here for placing. God puts us for spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about that as a separate setting, but that's true there as far as a separate discipline of serving. But God prompts us, protects us, places us, and He also engages us. You can only do, as Judy said earlier, she reviewed it, the idea that the one and others that you see on the right side can only be done as you are committed faithfully to a local assembly. Okay? And a lot of them take more knowledge about people than you'll get with a handshake and a hello. Which means there's more. There's time you need to develop that within and without the assembly. But that those are all things that we're commanded to do. And we listed 10 others 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, that we didn't even have on your list. There's at least 35 of them, maybe 38, I don't know. And then when not to gather, I put the passages there, but there are times when believers are not walking with God. They've been a part of the assembly, and now they're, you know, not walking with God. They're claiming to be believers. We are not even to eat with them. And that might sound harsh, but that's what the Bible says, and it's for their benefit. It's for their restoration to say this is a big deal, rather than the other way around to say it's no big deal. And there's the passages that indicate it there. Questions or comments? Challenging discipline. And I would say that most of what I knew about this has come in the last 15 years of my life. Reading the Bible, being in the Word of God has so changed the way and especially since I've been in the pastor, but it's so changed the way I look at the assembly. It's for you, not for me. All of that. It's changed the way you approach why you do what you do. And it changes your commitment level. You know, you schedule differently. You do things differently. We were talking today, someone, and they were just in the car, that someone's working, you know, today. Not in our assembly. It's not related to our assembly at all. But it said, you know, I could work today. I could probably make more money today. Anyone here could probably have another job and make more money or do something? It's like everyone has to choose not to do that, to be here. You have to commit to do that. Any events that you could have been here, been today, and not been at church?
Yeah.
Sleeping would be an event to me. Tell you what, it was hard this morning. I don't know why. Maybe it's the devil's in charge of the buffets, but aren't the best buffets on Sunday mornings? I mean, I wouldn't know, but I've heard about it. And I love breakfast. I mean, if I could only pick one meal a day, it would be eggs and bacon and the works, you know, kind of idea. But we could all be there, but we choose to be here, right? It's a choice. It's working our schedule around. As much, I would say, we are obligated as it is within the bounds of our ability to control it. Okay? That's what I'd say. You know, if someone schedules you and you have no choice about it, you can get a different job. That might not be feasible. I don't know. I know there's farm stuff that could go wrong. If a fence breaks and Jim's cattle are out, he's going to need to be with the cattle. Right. Right. They have an extra part of a day of a week. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah, the culture of farming is so competitive. Yeah, I was in mid-70s was when they started opening up all the shops on Sunday. And I told you, in Fort Dodge I grew up, you couldn't hardly go out to eat on Sundays. They had a blue laws. Nothing was open on Sundays. You could not go on Sundays. And if you were open, you had to pay some kind of penalty tax. And they used to pay time and a half when they started opening up, time and a half if you worked on Sundays. Because I know my brother liked that idea. Okay? Now they don't pay anything extra. Sunday's just a work day. They've lost the value of that. So it is hard, though, especially in our culture, that is non-religious. It's very irreligious. Iowa is an extremely irreligious place, by and large. I was telling a guy last night, a believer, I said, yeah, if you wanted, I said, Des Moines, the best time to drive in Des Moines is Sunday morning because nobody goes to church. I said, if you wait a little longer, then they're going to their sports events or the buffets or whatever. First thing in the morning, you could drive here with your eyes closed. And that tells that when you have 500,000 people living in this area and you can drive to church with your eyes closed, drive to church, right? Guys? Yeah. And I'm saying, everyone, all of us could choose that, but we choose this, right? And that's what we have to do. God has to have the priority. He says, this is eternally more valuable than anything you can do. And I wrestle with it because I do work on Sunday. You know, as far as I go home and I'll post stuff to the internet and stuff like that. I'll try and relax a little bit, and I've tried more. I think it frustrates my kids because they're used to me going 100 miles an hour and I'm sitting on the couch kind of half conscious or something, you know, part of the day. But God set aside a day of rest way before the Jews. Why did he do it? Not because God needed rest, because we needed to rest. And also, it's a time for us to reflect. Part of this is resting, I think. You know, it's reflecting on God. But that, too, I think we ultimately hurt ourselves, all of society. We don't have downtime. Don't let the old mind computer rest, or even just immerse ourselves in the Word of God in an extra special way on Sundays. So throw that out, too. I don't know how we got there, but we're there, and it's time to quit. So let's pray. Lord, bless us as we seek to obey you and seek to honor and love you, and as we seek to love and care for our fellow believers, and our local body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.